Well, it's great to be in God's house, isn't it? And great to remind you again, thanking you again for your prayer and support and your faithfulness during the time of transition. We're moving toward, as you know, the first Sunday of June. On the first Sunday of June, we will have a pastoral candidate here. And you'll want to make sure to be here and to hear him speak, and I may interview him, whatever we come up with for that morning, but it's going to be a very important morning for all the membership of the church. So mark that on your calendar. Whatever else may be there, kind of put it aside and make sure you're here. And again, in that time between now and then, be praying for God's leadership and guidance. I know he's going to bring us to a point of bringing a full-time shepherd here, and this may be the person for that, so pray for God's will to be done as we move forward as a church. Now, while we are concerned about our church, I've been reminded many, many times the Apostle Paul went around establishing churches, and most of the letters we find from the Apostle Paul were letters written to churches because he had a great interest in the progress of his churches. He wanted to make sure that churches that he established, places where the gospel was being preached, continued to do what God wanted them to do, and to be faithful in carrying out the message that God wanted them to carry out. And you know, nothing has changed. Every church has a responsibility to carry out the message, to keep the fire of the Spirit burning in our churches. And when the fire goes out, we cease to be a church. So let's read what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Thessalonica. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks to us about being keepers of the flame. Keepers of the flame. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin this morning in verse 12. You can read on the screen, or if you have your Bible or however it is you read the Word, would you stand together as we look at God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try hard to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. Instructions, Paul's concern for first century church in Thessalonica. And I'm sure that if Paul were alive, it'd be his instruction for us in Kellogg'sville, third Sunday of May 2022. Thank you, and please be seated. There's an old story about a shy woman who had never dated at all in her growing up years, and who by chance happened to meet a lonely man when he came to the city in order to buy some groceries. Now, he rarely came to the city because he was stationed on a remote island on the coast of Georgia, on which a lighthouse was situated. And he had the responsibility back in those old days of trimming the lamp and keeping the light going in the lighthouse. Well, when they met each other, it was love at first sight. And soon afterwards, they were married, and she went back with him to live on the island and help keep that lamp on that island burning. But They didn't have many years together, there together, and before the man died, he was buried on that island, and after his death, she chose to stay. Years passed, so many, in fact, that she became an object of curiosity to those who out there on that lone vigil, until finally one day, one of those infrequent visits to town in order to buy some groceries and some needed things, someone asked her, why are you staying out there? Why don't you come back and build a new life for yourself? And she responded very simply, because my beloved made me promise to keep the light burning. My beloved made me promise to keep the light burning. Now, for those of us here today, we have been loved completely by Jesus Christ, I believe. And in some places along the way, many of us have made some promise to our ancestors that we would also keep the light burning. And we have an intense desire to keep that light burning and to pass something on to another generation, a light that is stronger and brighter than the one that you and I inherited. And because that's our deep desire, we listen very carefully to the advice that is given here by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. It's advice given so that they would never be guilty of putting out the flame of the Spirit. That's the way Phillips translates that 19th verse here when it says, "Do not put out the fire of the Spirit of God." And I think if I could say anything to the church this morning, I would say that as well. Do not put out the fire of the Spirit of God. Now you and I know that the Holy Spirit is talked about as light and power. And when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit in those introductory chapters, the Holy Spirit is always connected with fire. John says, He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And on the day of Pentecost, the people experienced the Holy Spirit. It was like tongues of fire that came and rested on each of them. And on that day, the church was born. May I remind us again this morning that without the Spirit, there is no church. Without the Spirit, there is no church. There is no true church without the Spirit. Someone defined church this way. Church is wherever the Holy Spirit is recognizably present with power. Isn't that good? Church is wherever the Holy Spirit is recognizably present with power. Take away the Spirit, and there is no church. So let's look this morning at some very practical advice given to the church and to us by the Apostle Paul. Now, isn't it amazing that as powerful as the Spirit is, the Spirit who can create worlds and nations, the Spirit that can transform lives, that Spirit is vulnerable to us. You and I have the capacity as human beings to grieve, to frustrate the Spirit, or to put out the fire of the Spirit. And I don't know about you this morning, but I think it's very, very scary to think about the kind of power God has given to each one of us. That's why God gives us these exhortations here in this chapter, so that you and I as individuals and as a church may never grieve or quench or put out the fire of the Spirit. So first of all, the Apostle Paul gives us what I'm calling some ethical exhortations. And it begins by telling us that we are to live at peace with each other. The Scripture says, be at peace with one another. Now, may I just say this morning, I cannot think this morning of any surer way to grieve the Spirit than for peace to give way to strife and controversy. I have seen, as pastor, I have seen Sunday school classes stop growing and go into decline because there was strife and a lack of peace. I have watched churches stop growing and go into decline simply because at the heart of the church was some kind of controversy. May I remind us, visitors, first-time attenders, those that are searching for Christ, can smell controversy a mile away, and they don't want any part of it. Because if people come to church for any reason at all, they come because they're really searching for something. They're looking for peace in their lives. Peace. Be at peace among yourselves. The Apostle Paul says it very clearly when he wrote the letter to the Romans, saying, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all persons, and we need to listen to those instructions. I heard one time a member of the Friends Church, a Quaker, this person was sharing about how they always close out their business meetings. He said that every time that a group meets, first of all, they try to get consensus, and they only vote as a last resort. And when the business meeting is over and decisions have been made, the one who presides at that meeting will always ask this question: are all hearts and minds clear? Are all hearts and minds clear? And if hearts and minds are not clear, if the group is not ready to leave their differences at the door and go out united as a people, if they cannot say that, then they continue talking and meditating and praying until finally all hearts or minds are clear. I say to myself, what a wonderful, wonderful custom. Then Paul says to us, admonish idlers. You see that? In the mind of the Apostle Paul, the lack of peace was directly related to those people who were disengaged. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, declared, an idle mind is a devil's workshop. I don't know about you, but I heard that lots of times when I was growing up. You see, there's always a great risk when someone is disengaged and not involved, and they just sit on the sidelines where it's easy to be critical. I noticed in 40 years of pastoral ministry that most often the people that were most critical were those who were not involved in the church. I remember one time when I was pastoring First Church that we got a letter from somebody in the congregation. I mean, not just me as pastor. Every member of the church board got a scathing letter from a person in the congregation. And I mean, it was a scathing, you could feel the heat off the letter. It was scathing, talking about how badly the board was handling finances, and how they ought to not be spending there, and how they should be spending there, and telling us how to spend the money of the church. And then I checked the financial records, which I always do, and found out he didn't give any money at all to the church. You see, it's easy to criticize when you're sitting on the sidelines. You see, that's why young people are especially vulnerable in that time when they get out of school and the time their parents get home. Statistics tell us forcefully that there are more problems during that interval of time than in any other time of their lives. So we worry about people when they have too much time or they are disengaged. If my grandmother were alive today, and if by some chance she had to see some of the television talk shows, I can hear exactly what my grandmother might say. She would say, these folks have too much time on their hands. And I might add, too little on their brains sometimes. When you have too much time, you start getting into stuff, and stuff that you might not normally do, and you start creating problems. Now, they tell me that one of the things you learn when you're out on a farm is that a mule cannot kick if it's pulling a load. And when people are engaged, when they're pulling a load, when there's much more likelihood that there will be peace in the church. So the Apostle Paul says to us, admonish the idlers, admonish the disengaged, get them involved in the work. Then he says to us, encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. That word encourage is a very interesting word. Do you realize that the classical Greek, which most of the New Testament was written in, the classical Greek did not have a word for encouragement until after Jesus Christ came? Until after the Christian era, the Greeks just didn't have a word for encouragement. But it is one of our greatest words, and to be part of the body of Christ is to be part of a fellowship of encouragement. Build one another up, encourage one another. The world tears down. Culture around us tears down. But the church should build us up. And to be in the church is to be an encourager. I think personally every church ought to have a Barnabas. Remember Barnabas in the New Testament? That Barnabas, he was the one, you know, who was the man who found the Apostle Paul and introduced him to the leaders of the church. He gave Paul encouragement. He gave him a recommendation when the early church was still afraid of the Apostle Paul. Barnabas, son of encouragement. Oh, wouldn't that be a great word to have be a part after your name or your legacy? For you see, to be that kind of a person who sees the best in other people and finds ways to encourage other people. I got thinking this week about something that happened to me years ago when I was pastoring at First Church. One of my laymen came by the office one day and came to talk to me and encourage me. And when he got up and was ready to leave, he said, Mike, let me pray for you. You are always praying for us, so let me pray for you. And he did. And I want to tell you, what a time of spiritual refreshing. What a moment of encouragement that was to us. You know, years later now, I still remember that day as though it were yesterday, and the encouragement that it brought to me when a brother of Christ just came by to encourage. Be an encourager. Then Paul said, hold on to the weak. Hold on to the weak. Another way of putting that is, attach yourself to someone that's weak. And if you really want to know about caring for people, attaching yourself to someone when they're having a difficult time, you need to be part of a Sunday school class or a small group. Because in those groups, there's nurture and there's care and there's loving for each other. There's where koinonia, Christian fellowship, really takes place. Caring for one another, Paul says. Well, then after what he calls the ethical advice, there's a second theme here. Paul moves from ethical exhortation. He talks about a spiritual emphasis. Someone has said this spiritual emphasis gives the mark of an authentic church. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. So here we have a rejoicing church and a praying church and a thankful church. Those are the marks of a true church. It's amazing, isn't it? That all of our words for grace and gratitude and joy all come from the same Greek word. And that tells us right up front that there's a connection here between a thankful heart and a joyful heart. Fact is, we cannot be a joyful people until we first learn how to be a thankful people, and that's absolutely fundamental to joy and happiness in our lives. And I remind us, joy is both a gift and a decision. And Paul was on his own best example. Remember, don't you, there when Paul was on his missionary journey, how that Paul was beaten and stoned? every time he got to a new town and started a revival there, his enemies would come and follow him and then start a riot. And it was the same place everywhere he went. And then when he went back at the end of that trip, he had to go back to Antioch and report to the leaders of the church that were there. Now, you and I might expect him to give a recitation back there of all the things he had gone through. All the hardships, all the beatings, all the stonings, all the jail time he had done. You should expect that's what he would report. But he didn't do that. He started telling them what God had done through him. You see, Paul made a deliberate decision to point out positive things that God was doing through his ministry and not dwell on the bad things that had happened to him along the way. I heard a man telling one time about, he was a little boy, and he was out on some narrow railroad tracks on a trestle that was over a bridge. And a freight train unexpectedly came around the bend, and he was trying to run back to safety to a place where he could get off the tracks. Man, it seemed to him that the closer that train came to him, the slower he was running until finally he was barely walking. And the reason was, as he tried to run, he was not looking at those nice cross ties on which somebody could run, but he was looking at the gaps between, that space in between those ties there. And when he looked at the space between those gaps, his flight became slower and slower and slower. You see, you can become paralyzed by focusing on the gaps. Did you ever stop to think that some people have a theology of the gaps? That all through their lives, they focus on the bad things in their life. They never seem to look at the good things that God is doing. They only focus on the gaps, only on the bad things that have happened to me, you know, the bad breaks and the unfair things and the tragic events. The Apostle Paul could have been all caught up in all the bad things that had happened to him, but he made a deliberate decision to focus on the good things. I remember years ago talking to my good friend, Dr. Bill Griffin. Dr. Griffin said to me one day, "Mike, I made a decision early on in my life that I could choose to just major on the negatives." And there had been a lot of negatives in his early life. He said, I could just focus on the negatives, or I could focus on the positive. I choose to focus on the positive and let God take care of the negatives. Now, if you've come here this morning focusing on all the things that you do not have, if you've come here this morning focusing on all the bad things that have happened in your life, you're going to have a poor response to the grace of God in your life. But if you have come here today just soaked up in gratitude, you know, soaked up and overwhelmed by what God has been doing in your life, then you will have a thankful heart. You will be thankful for the grace of God in your life. You see, joy is the condition you and I are in as a result of the decisions that we make. And when you and I decide to be thankful, joy is the condition in which you and I live. Joy is a decision. But joy is also a gift. And it is a gift because otherwise all these self-help people out there could write a book, 7 Steps to Joy. And if they did, there'd be no need for God. But you and I know this morning that joy goes far past just superficial optimism. It comes down to you and me being grounded in God. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's only something the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. Joy is being connected to God. The psalmist says, "In your presence, I find great what? Joy." in his presence. Isn't that the way it is? When you and I come into God's presence, when we know God is near, there's just something in our hearts that wells up in great joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And our joy is always found in our relationship to our Lord. And that's why we come to church. That's why we seek connections. You see, we are a people that know that science and knowledge isn't enough. We know there's still an emptiness down in our souls until we are connected with God, until there's a living relationship with the living God. Then and then only are all the places in our hearts filled. There comes joy. In your presence, Lord, is great joy. Then Paul says, pray constantly. Pray constantly. That's one I find difficult, don't you? Prayer isn't easy. Prayer's difficult. Prayer's hard work. But Paul says pray constantly because prayer is the oxygen to feed the flame of the Spirit. Without prayer, the Holy Spirit has no opportunity to do His work in your life and in mine. He just can't do that. That's why we need to pray. We believe that we open ourselves up to God in prayer, and when we do that, we receive energy, we receive power, and God's grace flows through us when we pray. Because prayer is lifting our hearts to God. It's one of the reasons why we can lift our hearts to God, because we've been personally cleansed, and God moves into our lives. Many years ago when I was living in Dayton, Ohio, we used to go to Brown County, Indiana. Anybody ever been to Brown County, Indiana? Great place to go, particularly in the fall. Almost every fall, we'd take a whole group of folks from church, and we'd go to Brown County. It was a unique little town with lots of gift shops and places that my wife liked to go. While I found a chair somewhere and waited for her to spend all my money, and that's kind of one of those places. And we'd go every year during the time when they were doing cane grinding and they were making syrup. You know, they would take that cane juice and they would pour it into these huge kettles there and put a great fire under those kettles. That fire that sort of wrapped around the kettles, and they kept the fire so constant that after a while all the impurities in that syrup would rise to the surface. And then a very skilled person with a long stick with a pan on the end of that would skim off all those impurities and put them in a bucket. They called that the skimmings. And they would take those skimmings, because they were only fit for the hogs, and they would take them out there for the hogs. But all those impurities would rise to the surface, and then that skillful person there took all those skimmings away from the syrup that was being born there. You see, prayer opens the channel, and the Holy Spirit brings to the surface all the impurities that are within us, and the Spirit gently removes them from us, all the things that are impure and unworthy. And having experienced then the inward cleansing, we can open our hearts and our lives in victorious prayer. And when we do that, His Spirit becomes brighter and brighter in the life of the church. And when you and I open our hearts to His grace, we are healed inwardly as a people, and we become thankful people, and as thankful people, we become joyful people. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, don't put out the fire of the Spirit. And if I have anything at all to say to us this morning, and all that I've said, I challenge us as a church. I challenge you as individuals. I challenge myself as a person. Never let the fire of the Spirit go out. But keep open hearts. Keep the channels clear. Keep the impurities out. keep our eyes looking to Jesus. Keep thankful and joyful in our hearts. Keep engaged in the work of ministry. Keep at peace with each other so that the fire of the Spirit can burn brightly in Kellogg'sville Church of the Nazarene, so God will always be glorified. And when God is glorified, people will know it. People will hunger for that which is being glorified. And you and I will be living examples to those around us to make them hungry for the God that we know. To keep the fire of the Spirit alive. There's an old, old song that says, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wondrous compassion and purity. O Thou Spirit Divine, all my nature refined, until the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." Wouldn't that be wonderful this week? Someone would just comment to a colleague, there's somebody who's been with Jesus. There's somebody who really knows what it is to be a Christian. There's somebody at Kellogg'sville Church who is Christ-like because they're keeping aflame the fire of the Spirit. Bow with me, would you? Father, thank you this morning for the reminders Paul gives to his church in Thessalonica and to the church right here of always keeping alive and alert and flaming the fire of the Spirit. Help us as a people to do that. Help us individually in our lives to make sure that the channels are open, the impurities are out, that the passageway to God is open before us so that you can fill our hearts and lives anew day by day with your Spirit. We pray again, Lord, what we sang earlier today. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my life, Lord. Speak, fill my heart and life with what is truth, so that we keep aflame the fire of the Spirit in our lives and in our church as your people. May somehow in these days, Kellogg'sville Church of the Nazarene, experience a fresh new flood of your Spirit. May your grace flow through us. May thankfulness come out of our lives. May joy fill our very being till we are alive and alert to the moving of the Spirit in our midst. And as you do that, as we open ourselves to you, as we allow the Spirit of God to keep the channels clear, speak, and we will listen, and we will obey, and we will be God's people who keep alive the flame. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folks, it's my prayer. I just see so many churches that just don't seem to have it anymore. And I'm praying God will help us keep the channels open. Keep the impurities out. Keep at peace. Keep the joy so that somehow in this church God can be glorified and the flame of the Spirit alive and well in Kellogg'sville. Would you stand with me, please? Turn around and smile at your neighbor real big. If you do that, you're dismissed. You don't smile, you got to stay. All right. God bless you. Have a good day in the Lord today.